Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Mark.
Pleasure to be here. Thank you very much for having us here, and thank you much for asking me to speak as well. It's a privilege to open up God's Word. We all hope that the message that we have will be a blessing for us this morning. I wanted to look at John chapter 4. If you want to turn there. John chapter 4. It's actually something that I'd studied myself in my home church in Woodford. We were looking on, we're doing a little short series on worship, and this was one of the passages that came up that was me to look at. And I really enjoyed it. It's a very familiar passage, I think, to most of us. I'm sure many of us have heard many messages on John chapter 4 and the woman of Samaria, but there's a lot in there. There's a lot to study and a lot to think about. The passage deals with a woman who's looking for satisfaction in life. And she has tried all kinds of different things in life to satisfy her heart, but they have all ultimately disappointed her until her conversation with the Lord. The surprising answer that he brings to her for satisfaction in life, for joy and peace in life, is worship. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. What has worship got to do with satisfaction? The answer is everything. So let's read it and see what God's word has to say to us. It's John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into a town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. So may God bless the reading of his word. It's a lengthy reading, but it's good just to capture the whole story of this interaction Jesus has, this conversation that he has with the woman of Samaria. And as I said, we're probably quite familiar with this passage already. Maybe you already did it in your John studies. going through Giddings quick, is it? Mm-hmm. But there's a lot in it. When I was reading it, I enjoyed a lot of things to take out of it. And I noticed that as I was going through it, the first topic to come up in Jesus' conversation with the lady is the topic of satisfaction. He actually talks about three different levels of satisfaction. I want to think about each of those three different levels briefly as we're going through the story. The first level that he brings up is the physical level, or sensual. He talks about being thirsty. That's the reason why that lady was there this morning. She was thirsty, and she had to go and get water. She has come day after day to this well. We know they didn't have taps or running water like we have. If they wanted water, they had to go to the well and to draw it out. And every day, this woman had come, probably at the same time each day, to come and to draw water from the well. And the problem with the water that she was getting was that the satisfaction never lasted. Water was good for a while. It would quench her thirst, but then she would have to come back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. It only lasted for a little while. It was never true satisfaction. It was only short and temporary. So Jesus spoke to her, and he offered her something greater than that water. Something that would, he called it a living water, which is a term that they could have used for like a fresh spring water. But Jesus means so much more when he uses that term, living water. He's talking about something that would give her eternal satisfaction. Something that would never run dry. Something that would never run out. That you never have to come back to day after day, but that it would last forever. He refers to it as a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That idea of something inside her that was a spring that was constantly flowing, welling up to eternal life. And so she recognizes it just, I don't know if we're missing some part of the conversation, if there was maybe more to the conversation, but immediately she takes to what he says. And she says, she recognizes that she is missing something, that what he is offering her sounds good. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." But she doesn't really get it. She thinks that he's still talking about physical water when he's offering her so much more. But she recognizes that she needs it, and that she needs something. So then we go up to the next level that of dissatisfaction in her life. Not just at the physical level of having to come day after day and get the water, but now he starts to talk about the emotional level of life, relationships. Jesus confronts her with her problem. He says, "Go call your husband." And this is clearly a shameful topic for this woman. She actually gives an avoiding answer at first. She says, "Oh, I have no husband." But it wasn't completely true. As we learn later from the story, she did have a boyfriend, or I'm not sure what you would call it, a man that she lived with, who wasn't her husband. And she had five husbands before. It's probably the reason why she was there in the middle of the day collecting water. I don't know very much, but I'm sure you've heard before. In those times, the middle of the day would have been very hot. Not a day for doing hard work, not a time of the day for carrying heavy water jars. You go early in the morning when it's still nice and cool, or if you don't get a chance then, you maybe go later in the evening and when it's a little bit cooler. You don't go at the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, unless you're trying to avoid people, because no one else will be there. And that's why this lady was probably here. She was surprised to see Jesus at the well, because she was expecting no one to be there. Because I think she had been avoiding people. And I think we'll listen, or we'll think about that just a little bit later. So then why? Why does Jesus bring that up? Why does he say, when she says, "Sir, give me this water," why does he not just say, like any good evangelist would, "Great. Great that you know you said you want it, just come on over here and I'll tell you what you have to do and I'll tell you what you have to say." No. He brings up this shameful topic. This topic that she wouldn't have wanted to talk about instead. Because I think this is one of her fundamental problems that this lady needs to address in life before she can really truly find satisfaction, before she can find out what her life is all about and what the Lord is able to offer her, the true satisfaction in life. And that's because in her life, as probably the same as most of us, at some point in life and maybe even now, she has been trying all her life to find satisfaction in her own life without God. She thought that relationships would make her happy. And five times it didn't work. She had had five husbands, and each one of them had ended in divorce. And now she was trying it a different way, the sixth time. She was trying just without even getting married, just to live with a man to see if that would work any better. Every time for her, it had ended in bitter disappointment, in divorce or in failure in some way. So much so that I think that probably this lady must have felt that her life was completely ruined. She couldn't even have contact with other women in the town. That's why she was there at midday. She was avoiding the other people in the town. She was worried because maybe when she went, when the other ladies were around, they would gossip about her, about the kind of life that she lived, about the things that she'd done, and she didn't want to hear that gossip. She didn't want to think about what other people were thinking about her, and so she was avoiding the other people in the town. And so her whole life, I'm sure, must have felt disappointing. That all her hopes and dreams, all that she'd wanted, we don't even know what age of a lady that she was. But all the hopes that she'd had from the relationships she'd had before, now they'd all fallen apart, and she'd even lost the relationships with other people in the town. She must have felt lonely, disappointed, rejected, ashamed, maybe, of the life that she'd lived and what she had done. And is that familiar for any of us? How often do we place our source of satisfaction in something in this life? If only I could get this, then I would be happy. And for everyone, something different. Could be a spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Could be a career or a promotion. It could be money. It could be free time. Those of us that have children, we get a bit more free time. Could be a sports team doing well. Could be friendships. Maybe if you're still at school. And if you think, if I have that, that's the thing that I'm aiming for, that if I can just get that one thing, then I'll be happy. Then my life will be complete. Then I'll know joy. And so we make something else the source of our joy and our satisfaction. But what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Is that we can get it. Because as soon as we have that thing that we've been striving for, that thing that we've been searching for so long, a spouse or promotion or whatever it is, then we're disappointed. Because it wasn't all that we thought it would be. It wasn't everything that we dreamed that it would be. And it lets us down. And it's okay to have good things. There's nothing wrong in searching for any of those things and having good things. But if you make it everything, if you make it the source of your life, the source of your joy, that this is what I'm living for, this is my everything, then it will let you down. And there's an illustration. It was Tim Keller gave it, I was listening to him talking about this, but I thought it was very helpful. I don't know if there are any Lord of the Rings fans here, but in the a spoiler, if you haven't read it or watched the movie, basically the Lord of the Rings is about this evil man called Sauron. And he wants to rule the world, and he's very powerful. But he puts all of his power is contained in one ring. And that's the whole story of the movie, of how Frodo, the hero of the movie, has to take the ring and destroy it, and that defeats Sauron. And so that's the whole story. You don't have to watch it now. But there's a story, or a true story at the time. J.R.R. Tolkien is the author of Lord of the Rings. And after he wrote it, there was another lady who read it. It was read by many people, obviously, after he wrote it. But there was another author, who was a lady who read it. I can't remember her name. But she wrote him a letter shortly. She read it. And then she wrote him a letter because she had some questions about it. And she basically said it was very good. And it was obviously very well written, and she really enjoyed it. But she had one problem. She didn't understand why Sauron would have this one ring. Like, if he didn't have that ring, if he just kept the power for himself, in his own self, then he wouldn't have been so easily defeated. The heroes couldn't have done anything to beat him because he was so powerful. And why was he so vulnerable? Why did he put all of his power into this one ring? And so Tolkien wrote her back an answer. And I can't remember exactly what it said, but basically his point was that it's just like everyone who puts their source of life into something external. That as soon as you place it into something else, then you become vulnerable and you can be easily destroyed. And that's the point that I'm trying to make Hopefully that illustrates it a little bit. That as soon as you try to make everything, anything else, your joy or satisfaction in life, then you immediately open yourself up to disappointment and destruction in life. It becomes your great vulnerability, just like it was with Sauron. And that was the point that Tolkien was trying to make. There is only one source of satisfaction that can truly satisfy, and that is able to keep all of our hopes and dreams, and that is God himself. If you place your whole self, your whole hopes and dreams into anything else, it'll let you down. It's not able for it. If Hazel was to have all her hopes and dreams in me as her spouse, she's going to be bitterly disappointed. I make mistakes all the time. I let her down constantly. So her life, it wouldn't work out very well if I was her everything. But if you make God your everything, if he is the source of all your hope and joy, he will never let you down. Because he is the only one who is able. Everything else will let you down. So then we get to the third point. After that, after he brings up about the relationships, she changes the topic. But she changes the topic to religion. And that's the third level. So when confronted with the disappointment in her life, she immediately changes the subject to religion. Maybe that is another source of disappointment in her life. And that's like another level. First of all, we have the physical level. We bring up about thirst. And then talks about the relationships in her life, her emotional level. And maybe, and that's been disappointed here. And maybe the spiritual level was too. I'm not sure. It's maybe a little bit of speculation. Maybe reading into the story a little bit. But maybe this was a legitimate question for her. This Samaritan woman, she'd been taught all her life that her worship should be done not in the temple in Jerusalem, but at Mount Gerizim, a mountain in Samaria. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Samaritan religion, but the Samaritans had taken many of the truths from Judaism, many of the truths from the Old Testament, but had mixed them up with falsehoods. And so they believed many things about God and about the Messiah, about the Savior who was to come, but then they had mixed up with other legends and different things to do with the mountain that they lived beside, Mount Gerizim, and said that it was the holy mountain that everyone should worship on, and you didn't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Basically, they wanted to create a separation from Israel and from Jerusalem. They didn't want to have to go to the temple, and so they made up different things, maybe from what the Old Testament said, about how they were to worship God. And maybe, as so many people do in this world, this lady had tried religion to satisfy her heart. And she'd found it cold and disappointing. Maybe that's why she was inquiring about Judaism from this Jew. Maybe she'd never talked to a Jew before. Just to see if there would be anything in that which would have been more satisfying or would have been more real for her. But Christ pointed out that her religion would never satisfy her, because she didn't even know who she was worshipping. Because there is a coldness in mere religion, a deadness, not the living water that Christ refers to earlier, just a keeping of the rules. Go here, do this, don't do that, say these things. Oftentimes, it's just a formality, superficial, doing the right things and looking right, but it doesn't get any deeper. A religion like that will never satisfy. So many people in this world try it. Try religion just as a set of rules. But you need to know God. You have to have a real and living relationship with him. Right deep down into your very spirit. Not just on the surface. Not just in the things that we do and the things that we say. But right down into your very being. Into your very heart. And that's what Jesus tells her. True worshippers will not worship merely in the deadness of religion, but in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we can fall into the same trap of practicing religion. Although we know God and we've come to believe in him, sometimes we can treat it a bit like a religion. Just we have to do the right things, we have to say the right things, and then we'll be okay. God says, no, it has to be right down in our spirit. That we have to be living with him day by day and letting his spirit live with us. So we'll just look a little bit with that phrase. What does it mean in spirit? Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do we worship him in spirit? God does not want the things that we can give him. a portion of our time, our service, our money, our religiousness. Those things will come as we serve him. But that's not what God ultimately wants from us. God wants you. That's what he wants. First and foremost, he wants your heart. He wants you. Why does Jesus ask this lady for a drink? Could he not have made water appear if he really needed it? Could he not have been a bit more prepared and have a flask with him before he went? He knew he was going to be thirsty at that time. Why stop at that well? Why ask her for a drink? It was for her, because he was searching for her. He wanted to ask her those questions. He wanted to ask her for a drink. It wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the drink that he needed. It was all about her and about winning her. Why does he bring up all about her past marriages? Because he knows all about her. These are the things that she would not have wanted to talk about. These are the things that she would have avoided. This is the reason why she was avoiding everybody else in the town, probably. Because she didn't want anybody talking about them. She didn't want anybody knowing the kind of life that she lived and the failures that she had had. And yet Jesus brings them up in his first conversation with her. Because he knows all about her. He knows her very deepest, darkest secrets. But that doesn't put him off. Quite the opposite. The whole reason he was there that day was for her. Because he loved her and because he wanted her. It doesn't matter what she has done. It doesn't matter how broken she was and disappointed, how her life has turned out. He was here for her. And just look at how the conversation finishes. She drops her water jar, the whole reason that she's come to get water, because she's found something better. And she runs into town saying what? What does she say? Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. The things that she was ashamed of, the things that she didn't want anyone else talking about, she hated the people gossiping about her, she avoided them. And yet here she was running into town saying, here's someone who knows everything I've ever done. He knows all my mistakes, he knows all my failures, but he doesn't care. He still loves me. So she didn't need to hide them anymore. She didn't need to pretend that she was doing better. She didn't need to pretend to be somebody else. Because she has met the very Lord of the universe. And he wants her. He loves her. He accepts her as she is, no matter what she's done. And that changes everything for her. That changes her whole life. He wants her. Nothing else is important anymore. And so can we understand that this morning? That God wants you. Not what you can do for him. Not you at your best. But you at your very worst. When no one else would have anything to do with us. God wants us. God has come seeking us out. God values us above everything else. There's another great bit. Verse 31 to 34. Just after this happens. Meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, the disciples come and say, you must be hungry. Jesus, you haven't eaten all day. Here, have something to eat. But Jesus refuses. He doesn't care about satisfaction. What really satisfies his soul isn't food. Isn't the water that he was looking for. What he came for was this woman. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What satisfies Jesus' soul is to win people for God, to win this woman and to have this conversation. That's what brings him satisfaction in life. Isn't that class? That's what Jesus was here for. That was his whole work. That's what John and Frank were telling us about just earlier in the meeting. The whole reason for Jesus coming wasn't to satisfy himself, but for us, for people like us, to win them for God. And that's what brings him joy and happiness and satisfaction. Not food in this world. And he has given his own Spirit inside of us. We have received the Holy Spirit, God himself now living within our spirit. That's how close God wants to be with us. That he has come to dwell right inside of us. And there's two illustrations that can maybe help us with this. The first illustration we're probably quite familiar with, the story of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha as Jesus was in their home. And Martha was very busy with serving. She had so much to do. There was a guest in her home. She had to prepare everything in the kitchen. And how many other guests there were, I don't know. And so she had so much work. But Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And so Martha comes running in and said, "Lord, rebuke her. I'm so busy and she's sitting here doing nothing. Well, she should be up helping me." And Jesus says, "No. Mary has chosen the more important thing. Because she is sitting and listening at Jesus' feet. What Jesus wants from us isn't all of our service and all of our busyness. He wants our ear. He wants our heart. He wants our time. He wants us to sit at his feet and to listen and to respond to him. And that's the greater work. That's what he's really looking for us, because he wants us, not all the things that we do for him." And another point, does that mean that we do nothing then? That we just sit and read our Bibles and never do anything or talk to anyone or go anywhere? No. It's another passage. I'll not take time to go there. I'll just summarize it for you. It's in John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. Just shortly after Lazarus is raised from the dead, it's Mary again. Mary comes up to the room where Jesus is, and Jesus is reclining at table with his disciples. And she pours a very expensive perfume over Jesus. And the disciples look on. Judas especially looks on. Judas is contrasted in the story with Mary. He is outraged because this perfume was worth about a year's wages. I don't know what that would be these days. Is that 20,000 euro? 30,000 euro? I don't know. It was expensive anyway. It was a lot of money. This was not something light that she has done. It was worth more than a year's wages for her. And she pours it out on Jesus. And Judas looks on and says, How could she do that? That's such a waste. You should sell that money, maybe go out and buy a cheap perfume and use that for anointing Jesus if you want, but then use the rest of the money for something good. There's poor people that need fed and there's all sorts that need done. But Jesus rebukes Judas and says what she has done nothing wrong. Because Mary has just received her brother back from the dead. It's just shortly after the resurrection of Lazarus. And so for Mary, there was nothing that she wouldn't give for the Lord. There was no expense that was too much. He was worth everything to her. And so no matter what she gave, it was never enough. But Judas had the opposite mindset. He said, we've just got to be reasonable. I'll give a little bit. And you use not the really expensive stuff, just the cheap stuff. And give a little bit, and that'll be much more reasonable. Because that's an attitude of heart. If we realize what Christ has done for us, if we realize how much he has given, then there's nothing that'll be too much for us to give. There'll be nothing that he's not worth. There's nothing that is too much for him. And that's the contrast of Mary and Judas. Extravagance versus practicality. When we realize what he has done for us and how he loves us, how he wants all of us, then there's nothing that's too much for us to give. When we start to open up to him, to start living with him and for him, not in the deadness of religion, but in the reality of our spirit, our whole lives, then all of the disappointments fade away. They don't seem like a big deal anymore when we don't get that job that we're looking for. If we don't find the perfect partner, if we don't have the friends that we were looking for. Why? Because we have him. And nothing else compares to him. God's Spirit inside of us becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You have within you a source of joy that never runs dry. Something that can satisfy your soul eternally. That was what he offered this woman. And that is what he offers to each of us. And so, and just a final point. He also says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we worship God, it has to be according to truth. God wants to know us, but he also wants us to know him. It's not a feeling that we stir up from within us. To worship him. It's not a vague, impersonal force that overpowers us, but it is the true and living God. And so we must be sure that it is the real God that we worship, not just our idea of him. That means spending time in his word. That means spending time in prayer, spending time with him and getting to know him. So what is worship? One point that we can learn from our passage about worship is that it is not religiousness, doing and saying the right things because we're supposed to, nor is it just a strong feeling that overtakes us and compels us, that we muster up from inside ourselves, but it is living with the true God, knowing him fully in our lives, being open with him, being satisfied in him, knowing him in spirit and in truth. And then we will have what Jesus himself said we would have, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. True satisfaction can only be found in him. Everything else we try to pursue to bring us joy will only ever let us down. So what satisfies our soul? Is God enough for us? Or do we hope to find satisfaction in so many other things? And that's the challenge of each of our hearts. Is there anything in our life that is so important to you that you think you can't be happy unless you have it, unless you get it? Because it won't truly satisfy you. Only God can satisfy you if we open up to him, if we allow the Spirit to have fellowship right now with our spirit, then you will have a spring of water welling up to eternal life, something that never runs dry. You will find love and acceptance, the two things that we really need. And the best part is, God loves you and God wants you. You can find all that you need in him. This is why Jesus came. His mission was to win you, so that he can know you and have you with him forever. True worship is coming to the Father in spirit and in truth, not the formality of religion, not the deadness of repetitive behavior, but truly in your spirit, to open up to him and to know the reality of true and close fellowship with God. Thank you. Pray that these few thoughts that we've had in John 4 will be a blessing for us this morning. I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, come before you this morning. We thank you for, first of all, for time we spent just in worship and remembrance of your Son. The reason we are here this morning, to gather and to remember him, to worship him in our hearts, to remember what he has done for us. And we're thankful for the few thoughts that we have taken from your word, the love that you have for us, what you are willing to do to pursue us, Lord. And just pray that as we think about these things, that you would help us to have hearts that are truly drawn out to you. We confess often, Father, other things that enter into our hearts. There are things that we sometimes pursue, things that we think that are important in life, that seem to be important to us. But I pray that just as this lady found the Saviour at that well, that we would find him. Each day that we would have our hearts drawn out to him and know that he is the true satisfaction of our hearts. We're thankful for all that you have provided for us, Lord, and just pray that you might bless these few thoughts to us now. Bless us as a company of believers. Bless the work of glory here and all that is done in your name. We just ask for your hand upon it. We ask for your fellowship with us, as we know that without you we can do nothing. And we pray all these things, just giving thanks for our Savior once again, in his most precious name. Amen. Amen.